Every person has to answer this question. What child is this? Not like, which child is this? Not even necessarily, whose child is this? We kind of know some of the answers to those questions. But part of the thing that we need to answer is, what child is this to me? How does this child's story connect to my story? For some reason, that's not wanting to stay back there. So if you could figure out why those transitions are going quickly like that, that's probably because I told the transitions to go automatic. If you want to look at the chart of Herod the Great, you can look at that. We're going to talk about that in a second. Love technology. It's important. And I know we talk about this every year at Christmas time. Christmas can be overshadowed by the lights, or it can be enhanced by the lights. Christmas can be overshadowed by all the decorations, or it can add meaning and significance to your celebration. Those of you who've been around here for a while know that I collect nativities. And this morning, my grandkids, well, Elijah and Oliver were showing me the nativities, and they wanted to know who this was. Well, that's Joseph. Who's that? That's Mary. Well, then who's this one? That's Joseph. Who's that? That's Mary. Well, who's that? That's Joseph. And that's Mary. Yeah, because we kept going through all the different, because I've got several. And it's fun doing those things. And we talked about the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus ended up on the roof in one of the stables. I don't know how he got up there, but we've had fun. Speaking of that, please be praying for our kids. Rachel and Henry are driving into a snowstorm back to Chicago today. So be praying for them as they're headed back that way. Isaac and Caitlin are also on their way to Kentucky, and Micah and Alyssa made it safely to Alabama, had to think. Timothy and Cameron are going to be with us till tomorrow, and you want to be back tonight because I'm skipping out preaching. Timothy's going to preach for me tonight, so you want to be here tonight to, do you want to hear what my son does and compare us together? You can do that. Actually, he's better than I am, but please come back tonight for that as well. Christmas is kind of my thing. I love Christmas. I love the decorations. I love putting all the lights up. I love the nativities. I forget, somebody asked me where the wise guys were, because I don't put wise guys in my nativity. I scooch them over. Some people put them on the other side of the house because they're still in journeying. I just leave mine in a box. Except for somebody found three wise guys on top of the piano this morning. I'm not sure how they got there. So they escaped their box. But it's all about different things to help us focus. And this season, as we look at different aspects of answering the question, what child is this? As you heard a little bit of the background of the story of what child is this, it's actually a much lengthier story, and I would actually encourage you to look it up and to read the whole story. And if you read the original poem that Dix wrote that became What Child Is This, you're going to go, huh? Because it doesn't seem to match. But you can feel the angst and the anguish that this guy is going through. Vibrant life, enjoying life, successful businessman, an illness that took his vibrancy from him, and in that vibrancy, losing that vibrancy, went into a very deep depression. And it stole his whole world from him, what he was going through. And it was in that moment when life stinks, when life doesn't make sense, when life hurts, when it feels like all hope is gone, when there are more questions than are our answers, that we need to be like Dix was as far as, this is Christ the King. That's who this is. And David did the same thing. David got ticked off at God. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but he did. He got mad at God. You can read it for yourself. He got disappointed with God. God, how much longer do I have to put up with this garbage? How long are you going to wait and let my enemies win and I'm losing? God, I'm in the deepest of despairs. Yeah, I never knew you could pray like that when I was a kid. Because I thought you always had to be all, Jesus, I love you. In the back of my head, I'm going, what the world are you doing? But then I started to acquaint myself deeper with the Psalms, and I'm like, you know what? God already knows what I'm thinking anyway, so why don't you just tell him? Put it out there on your mouth. Let it out of your mouth. But then do what David did, and do what Dix did, and do what we need to do. Here's all how I'm feeling, God, yet I will trust you. Even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust you. And listen, that's weird. In the world in which we live in, for us to try to tell people that either don't know who God is, some people even doubt there is a God, and we say, yeah, life really stinks for me, but I'm going to trust in this God who you don't have a clue who he is. They're looking at you like you're weird. They're probably right, but probably for other reasons. And it's one of those things that we as people who have a relationship with Jesus have a unique experience that when lived out collectively in a group of other believers who are pursuing Jesus brings a light to the world in which we live in. Because let's face it, nobody wants to walk around sucking marbles out of a gopher hole through a straw. You know, nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to go through. But if we could say, I can't take your circumstance away, but I can introduce you to the one who's gotten me through my bad times. I can introduce you to the one who's gotten me through my struggles. Then we turn a little light on. And usually that light's very, very dim at the beginning. You understand that darkness is not a real thing. Darkness is just the absence of light. And we live in a world that is very dark. And it is an absence of light. And we now have the opportunity to be a light in this world in which we live in. So this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Bigley's read from Isaiah 40, which we will look at the very end of our message this morning. And here's what I want to kind of circle around everything. Jesus was a child, is a child, and will always be God, who is our hope. And it's interesting when you start thinking about these stories. And my apologies, I forgot to put the page number for those of you who are using the Bibles and the chairs around you. If you're using your phone or something, that's fine. You can use that. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation this morning. We're going to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth a little bit. Now, I want you to think about, as we start bouncing into this, I want you to think about this. Zechariah's name means God remembers. God remembers. And yet Zechariah forgot. And God takes us where we're at. And when God remembers somebody, he acts on that person's behalf. But when God would act at this point in history, as we're reading in Luke 1, an ultimate way, if you will, not the ultimate way, which will happen later, but an ultimate way at that point in history to announce the birth of this child who is both God and man, coming into the world in a very weird way, if you could think about it. I've said this before, and I know you've heard it in devotionals and seen it. If I were going to show up, and I'm sending my son, we're going to have a party. I mean, we're going to have gold, and we're going to have silver, and we're going to deck. We're not going to do this baby thing. We're going to have him ride white horse, man. We're going to have him ride right out of the clouds. You know, it's going to be a big, huge spectacle. Just because, I mean, he's God. Here he is. And yet, Paul tells us that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. In this case, became a baby. Doesn't make any sense to human minds. I get it. If you're here and you're like, I know, it's like, I'm not so sure about this story. You're right. It is pretty incredible. But that's the God that we serve. Luke chapter 1, we pick up in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord, and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. Yeah, no kidding. Excuse me, I'm out of here. You know, if I'm in there doing my, you know, I'm taking my little shaved incense and I'm putting it on the altar and there's not supposed to be anybody else in there but me, but then there's somebody else in there besides me, I'm gone. You don't have to worry about me. Find me on the other side of Jerusalem somewhere because I'm out of there. But he was greatly troubled. And fear gripped him. The actual translation, being accurate, fear fell upon him like a 5-ton weight out of nowhere. Fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayers have been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." We'll continue to flesh this out a little bit as we work our way through. And trying to wrap our brain around this, we read that it was in the days of Herod. Now, there are multiple Herods in Scripture. That's the reason for the chart that's on the screen behind you. These are all the Herods, at least up through ones that we would be familiar with as far as scriptural text goes and taking us in. We're talking about Herod the Great, the first one up there at the top. He ethnically was actually not a descendant of Israel, but he was actually an Edomite. He was on the wrong side of the food chain. He shouldn't have been in this position for a lot of reasons. Part of the reason was that Rome had appointed him to be this king over the Jews, to hold this position, but he was a little king. He was a puppet king. He was full of arrogance. He was full of murderous thoughts. He had all kinds of problems. We won't even get into all of that. He did some incredible things. I mean, he did some absolutely incredible things. And we think of the area of Jerusalem during this time period. This is somewhere around, this picture is a pretty expansive one from 63 AD, looking at all of that area that's up there. But this one doesn't have a light on it, does it? Yeah, nope, no light. Up there in the far right corner, that's where the temple's at. Herod's temple far exceeded all the other ones that had been built. Ha, ha, ha. I knew I had one. Up there. And Herod's temple was spectacular. It was gorgeous. The golds, the beauty of everything. He had built this expansive, huge thing. Now, we're going to keep circling in. You're going to see this on the pictures as we go through. We're moving up to the Temple Mount. Why are we moving up? Because it talks about Zechariah going into the temple. So we have to go up together with Zechariah for a minute. So you go from this outer area. This is the whole city of Jerusalem. And now Zechariah is going in this far. And Zechariah probably would have lived within the confines of these as a priest. Somewhere around 20,000 priests during this time period. So we're not talking like just one or two priests here. We're talking that the priesthood had grown and grown and grown and grown. And I probably should say, don't think of priests like Catholic priests, okay? It's different, very, very different. So we move from there, and we're going to go in a little closer. Continuing to move in, now we're getting up to the closer spot. Now, a lot of people could be out here. Getting in here was another issue. And it was very limited to how often someone could go in. Fact is, Zechariah's honor to go in and do the incense offering was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Because of how they did things, they say they cast lots and appointed him to be the one that do this. He could only do it once in his lifetime. He was only in this area twice a year in this holy area. So it was very limited. But he would go in, and for those of you who are more familiar, there's the veil before you get to the Holy of Holies, okay? For those of you who are a little bit more familiar, which that only the high priest could go into one time a year, and they tied a rope around his ankle just in case he wasn't holy, because if he got inside there and he hadn't taken care of things the way he was supposed to, he died. So how'd they know what they were supposed to do? Well, they put bells around the bottom of his skirt. Well, I don't know, you call it a skirt, a tunic, and if the bells stopped ringing, they pulled the rope because he was dead and yanked him out of there. But we're not going that far. We're only going to right here. The altars of incense, a couple different pictures of what that looked like, different depictions. This is probably closer to the one that would have been in the tabernacle when they were moving from place to place. And this one would probably be more like the one that would have been in the temple area, still laid with gold, still following the exact measurements that God had lined out. So Zacharias is getting to go. Think about this. You're already getting an honor because you've been selected to be one of these priests. Now there's 20,000 priests that get to do different things. Now his specific tribe, his specific designations, it was very important. Now because he's a priest, he had to marry from somebody within the priestly line. So that's where we read Elizabeth. She is Moses' brother, Aaron, a daughter of Aaron. And so we're looking at all of this process. This was an amazing, beautiful, and scary opportunity for them. And they go in through here, and it says that they were righteous. It says that they were blameless. It said that they followed all the commandments, but they had no child. You say, why does it say, but they had no child? Because it was considered that God was cursing or judging you because you had no children. So all of Zacharias' priest friends would have been somewhat looking down their nose a little bit as, why don't you have a kid? What have you done? What's your secret sin that nobody knows about, Elizabeth? What's wrong with you that you can't have a baby because be fruitful and multiply is God's command, right? Everybody else was doing their part. There's Zachariah and Elizabeth. Nothing. Years and years and years have gone by. And I want to try to paint a desperate picture as best that I can. And I know some of you have been through this. Some of you may be going through it currently, where you desperately want a child, but you've not yet been given a child. For some, that means that you've not found the right person to marry yet. There's that group of people that want children, and do it God's way. It's always better. Get married, then have kids. That order always works better because it's the way God set it out for you. But then there's some of you who've been married and you'd like to have a baby. You'd love to have a kid. But for whatever reason, God has not brought that into your life. And if you can, try to picture, ladies, specifically for you, think about Elizabeth as she watched all the other mothers. And she really wanted a baby. And think how that had to really hurt deep inside of her, to want something she couldn't have and wonder, why didn't God do this? What did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong that God's not? But yet we read that they were blameless and they followed all of the requirements of the law. You say, well, Pastor Tim, why then isn't God blessing them if they were obedient? Why isn't God blessing them if they were blameless? And my first answer is, oh no. My second answer is, whenever you're in waiting, it's a good time to remember that God never forgets and that God remembers. You may not get to see it in your lifetime. I would like that with not true, but sometimes you'll go through your whole life and not know why or what happened. But here's what I want you to know. God always remembers his promises. And Elizabeth and Zechariah were doing, what were they doing? They were going through every day. They were doing life while they were waiting, while they were struggling. And at this point, guess what? I love the description. This is for all you senior saints. I'm trying to think the right word to say. I was going to say old people, but that sounds mean. For all you who are elders in the room, not elder by office, but elder as far as whatever that means, I love the description. They are advanced in years. So y'all, all y'all who consider yourself old, quit saying you're old. Just start saying, I'm advanced in years. And that'll cover it. But here they are, advanced in years, no baby, no child, no hope from their perspective. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord shows up to Zechariah. He tells Zechariah, he gives him a full description of what John is going to be before he ever meets his son. And Zechariah, drop down to verse 11. Well, let's drop down a little further, actually. Let's pick it back up, verse 18. Now, Elijah has talked about, the angel Gabriel has talked about what God is going to do. He talks about this child is going to have the power of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, which every Jew would have been like, yeah, let's talk about that. And Zechariah says to the angel, how am I supposed to know this for real? For real, come on. I, if you will, can you give me a sign that this is really going to happen? Can you prove this one to me? Because I'm old and my wife is old. For I am advanced in years. My wife is, actually it says that he's an old man and she was advanced in years. So if you're married and you're in that advanced in years, he can be the old man and you can be advanced in years. So you can pull that off together. The angel answered verse 9 and said to him, I'm Gabriel. There's only three angels that have names in Scripture, by the way. Gabriel's one. Who's one? You want to get the other two? Michael. Who's the other one? There's only one more. Lucifer. There's the third one. There you go. Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer. So Gabriel's kind of in the boss hogs of, for those of you who are older, he's one of the boss hogs of the angel world, okay? The kids, just ask your grandparents. That's all I'm going to say. It wasn't a great show, but I know enough. I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I have been in the very presence of God, Gabriel says. And I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Basically, the angel Gabriel says to Zacharias, are you asking for a sign from me? I just bipped out of the throne room of God, and you really need a sign more than this? I'm standing here. What do you need? What more do you want? And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Zacharias is marked by an extraordinary skepticism. You say, why am I calling it extraordinary skepticism? Because his name means God remembers. He's been following God's commands. He knows the scriptures. He knows what everything that he needs to understand about God being a faithful God who fulfills his promises. He has all the information that he needs to believe, and yet he doubts. His hope has been sucked out of his world. Not necessarily that he now doubts that God exists, though that does happen for some people. Not necessarily even that he's going to stop going to temple or to church in our experience. But he's old. His wife is advanced in years. The chances of them having a baby, just not looking good. Maybe he should have remembered Abraham and Sarah. But he didn't. Here he is, somebody who has been innately acquainted with God fulfilling his promises. And yet he is overwhelmed with hope that has been spent. Zechariah and Elizabeth's hope up to this point, and I believe still at this point, was that God was going to fulfill his promise to send the Messiah, to send Jesus into the world. They've been waiting for it for centuries, not them personally, but the Jewish people. Zechariah would have prayed for the Messiah to come regularly. And yet at the very moment that God is going to answer that prayer, he needs something more and says, I need something more. Give me a sign. Well, he got a sign, all right. Some people consider that he was not just unable to speak, but he was also unable to hear, that he'd become a deaf mute. And there's some text proof to that possibility. His offense is not really expecting too much from God, but really expecting too little from God. There's a story about a beggar who approached Alexander the Great he was begging from Alexander the Great for alms, they called it. Feeling exceedingly generous, Alexander ordered the beggar to be given to be the governor of 5 cities. He says, I just need a little bit of money to buy bread. And Alexander says, you know what, here, you're in charge of 5 cities. Elevated him from beggar to governor over 5 towns. The beggar was kind of blown away, and he says, I didn't ask for that much. And Alexander said, you ask like the man you are, I give like the man that I am. Process that for a minute. Isn't that what we do so often to God? We ask with very little idea of what God might be able to accomplish, and yet God always gives according to his character. He gives abundantly. But we are like Zechariah. We are easy to forget. We doubt what good are my prayers going to do. We have every reason to be confident. But we wonder, does God really know what he's doing? We are considered royal priests of the King of Kings. We are sons and daughters of the person who hung every star in the face, as every star in space. We so easily forget that we have a good, good Father. And that's because when life is at its worst, it's really hard to see that. It's just humanity. It's part of who we are. We struggle to find hope. Well, drop down to verse 20. This is pretty amazing as we looked at it. You're going to be unable to speak. Now look at verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias. Remember, he has gone into the holy place where only priests are allowed. And in this case, only one's allowed to go in there, light the altar of incense. So his job was to go in. I almost set up an altar of incense in here, but people are having enough trouble to smell in here. If I started flooding this place with another smell, we'd all been sneezing, including me. And if y'all heard me sneeze, you know. But he goes in, and all the people, the multitudes, we don't know how many people are out there, just says multitudes, are out there waiting on him to come back out and to pronounce this prayer. Actually, what they were waiting on him to do in the old order of service, to pronounce the Aaronic blessing, Aaron's blessing. They're waiting on him to come back out. Now, he's inside here, okay? He's having this encounter with this angel. The people are out there expecting what they've seen every day as part of this whole ceremonial. They've gone through this experience before. They know what to expect. Zacharias is on the inside, and the angel says, guess what? You lost your hope. You lost your voice. You lost your possibly hearing as well. And so Zacharias now turns, because what else is he going to do? He can't just stay in there. He's not allowed. He can't hide behind the altar of incense. That's not going to work. He has to go back out. And I can just kind of picture this in my head. So first of all, he's just had an encounter with an angel. That's enough. You know, there'd be a puddle on the floor. So I'm in here. I've talked with this angel. This angel has said, because you wouldn't believe what I said, here's your sign that God's going to do it. You've lost your voice. Now, at that point, only you and God know that this has happened. But now, everybody out there is about to find out. Can you imagine him? He's in here having a party, doing the incense. He's having this, ooh, this is cool. I only get to do this once in my lifetime. Woohoo! You know, what do you get to do once in a lifetime? I don't know. Whatever you've gotten to do if you're once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime experience. And he went from up here to down here real quick. And now he's got to go out and show it to everybody. And I kind of picture him, you know, having this party, angels, he's down scared to death, and now he gets up. And I can just picture his shoulders down. And his head. And remember, all people out here waiting. They're waiting. They're probably in posture to receive a blessing, which would be common for the Jewish. They're all in posture, ready to receive. And shoulders down, head down, walks out. Then look, it says they're wondering at his delay in the temple. Why is he taking so long to come out of there? He didn't want to face them. But when he came out, he was unable to speak. Watch this. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. They realized something he couldn't see. God was up to something. They realized something had happened. They didn't understand what had happened yet. You ever been there where God's done something, but you can't really figure out and explain it to anybody yet? Trying to figure out, I know God's doing something, but I can't really get it out, can't explain it. And he began making signs to them, and he remained mute. He could not talk. You say, what was he using ASL? What was he using? Probably not, since ASL stands for American Sign Language. You know, I don't know if you knew that or not, but sign language is different in various countries that you're in. I learned that years ago when I was in Guyana, because they didn't use ASL. I know some ASL enough to get by. And I thought I was going to be able to communicate because they had a deaf ministry. Yeah, wrong. They have their own sign language. But I don't know what he was doing. It just says he's making signs to them. I don't know if he was going, you know, trying to get it out. You know, here's what's going on. He's trying to communicate. Something's happened in here. Here's the problem. But he's making signs to them. And then this man whose job it was to talk can't talk. This man whose job it was to pray out loud over the people cannot pray out loud over the people. This is an extraordinary silence that the people had to take note of. That we know of, at least in recorded scripture, it's the only time it ever happened. Those once-in-a-lifetime experiences when God does something like that, we pay attention to in Scripture. Zacharias' inability to speak was short-lived comparatively. But every time that Zacharias would want to speak or try to speak, he would be reminded. He would be reminded of his doubts. Now, there are people that, when they read this passage, say that what Zacharias doubted was that he was going to have a son. There are other people that say what Zacharias' doubt was is that God was going to fulfill his promise as bringing a Messiah. So when the angel says to Zacharias, the Lord has heard your prayer, notice it's prayer singular, not prayers plural. It's got to be a specific prayer. We don't know what that prayer was. I've bounced back and forth for probably over a month now, getting ready for today. Which prayer did God hear? And here's what my conclusion was. God heard Zacharias' prayer to send the Messiah, and John was just a bonus. John was an extra blessing on top of his prayer that had been prayed by many people down through the ages. Verse 23, we have this abrupt ending to this part. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. He went back home. What did he go back home and do? Well, that's what one of the things he's going to do. That happened pretty regularly with priestly services because they were away from their families for a period of time, just like soldiers were away from their families for a period of time. Biblical expression, he knew her. So he goes back home. And it's interesting to me that he goes back home and quote unquote gets back to work. He just goes back to life while he's waiting, while he's hoping, while he's trying to imagine what God's going to do. You know, when something comes into your life and steals your hope, steals your joy, one of the things that's the hardest thing to do is to get out of bed the next day. That's tough, to get out of bed, put one foot in front of the other, and try to live. When you're waiting on God to do something, or when God does something you either don't like or didn't expect. You're hiding in some ways. I'm not trying to be mean and say something bad about that. We have all been there where I'm not alone, right? Y'all, there's been times we just didn't want to get out of bed, right? Somebody nod your head at me and tell me you're awake. Okay. There have been days you just didn't want to get out of bed. Didn't want to face it. Because your hope had been sucked out of you. What Zacharias and Elizabeth did, went back to living, is one of the secrets or part of the process of overcoming depression, sadness. It's just getting out of bed and doing. Moving forward one step at a time. You say, but I don't know where the next foot's going to go. Yeah, I don't either. But just keep walking. Keep walking. Keep hoping. There was a group of Israelites that walked around the walls of a certain city. If you're a VeggieTale fan, you know they're the peas. Just keep walking. But you won't knock down our wall. Keep walking. Because your beans are very small. Whatever. Can you imagine walking around and every time going, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. They followed the process. They kept moving. They kept moving until it was time. And when it was time, the walls came tumbling down. And in your life, in my life, it is very true that as we keep walking, eventually, God is going to come through. You may not get to see it this side of heaven, though. I don't want to give you some kind of false hope that you're going to get all these answers in this life. That's not fair for me to say that to you. But I will tell you this, God never forgets, God always remembers, and God is not simply rummaging around in his memory banks trying to go, oh, I wonder what I promised to do for them. I wonder what I made. God knows what he's promised to do. And as we think about that, verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Remember I said that she was embarrassed? Remember I said that she was thinking, everybody was thinking she had been judged by God? Everybody was thinking she had been disgraced? She says, look at what God has done. And there's all kinds of questions. People will say, well, why did she wait so long to tell anybody? Well, probably wasn't showing yet. Maybe she wanted to savor the experience for her and just her husband. We don't really know why she waited so long. But she stayed in seclusion. Perhaps her and Zacharias were just spending time thanking God during that time. Maybe they were just praying every day and just were relishing in those moments, waiting for the point where they're going to tell that person. I think of it sometimes, and, you know, everybody's different. You know, some people find out they're pregnant and they get on the Facebook and they tell everybody like the day of, pregnancy test positive, and they put pictures. Why do you put your picture of that dumb P test on the screen? I don't need to see that. Sorry, girls, if you do that, that's fine. I don't need, just say you're pregnant. I got it. Okay, you found out you're pregnant. Woo! Some people wait a week. Some people wait 2 weeks. Some people wait longer. Particularly, especially after miscarriages, women tend to wait a little bit longer just to make sure that this was going to happen. Was that what Elizabeth's doing? Making sure this is really real? They didn't have little tests back then. You know, there was just only one way to figure it out. And so was she waiting for that confirmation? We don't really know, but there was a holding pattern even after God answered a prayer. There was this holding back for a minute. And I think we've all done that at different times where God has done something or is doing something in our lives and we're just kind of holding on to it ourselves for right now. We're ready to tell people when it's time, but until it's time, we're going to hold on to that. Some people do that while they're going through bad times. Some people do that when they're going through good times. It doesn't really matter, but we've got Elizabeth's in seclusion, staying to herself with her husband for 5 months. Think about this. She would have also been suffering because of her husband's silence. I know, wives, some of you would be praying, even so, Lord Jesus. You know, Tim, you're laughing way too loud, brother. You must have heard Melody pray the prayer. could you offer this same thing? And some of you parents are praying it over your teenagers right now. Silence my kid's mouth. But it had to be hard. I don't know. Some people believe that Zacharias wrote out all of his experience, so Elizabeth knew exactly what had happened. We don't have record of that, but that's a good idea. But after a while, that silence would be kind of loud. You know what I mean? When it's really silent for too long, it gets really loud. But she's doing that. She knew God was at work in her life. She's joining Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in bringing God's child of promise, in bringing God's child of hope and expectation into the world. Failure to bear a child resulted in earthly disgrace. Failure to believe in God resulted in Zacharias' inability to speak. And acknowledging and obeying God swept away the disgrace and results itself in praise. Sometimes when your script looks really sad, you're reading it, and you don't like your story. Sometimes people are looking down on you because of your story, and you're tired of people saying things and talking about you. But when God comes through, it will sweep away that disgrace. So one secret, I think, is getting out of bed when you have no hope. Just get out of bed. That's next. The second thing is do something that is physically, humanly impossible. This is a spiritual thing because humanly, I don't think I could expect this on a human level. Start praising God. Start thanking God for everything. You say, but he's not doing this over here. That's okay. I know he's not doing that over there, but start thanking God for what. Did you wake up? How many of you are awake this morning? Did you thank God that you woke up today? Did you thank God that you got here safely? Did you thank God your eyeballs are working? Did you thank God your ears are working? Did you thank God you got clothes to wear today? Did you thank God your bones are creaking and aching and grinding on your way to church today? We don't do that. But when you're waiting on the hope to be fulfilled, praise God for what he already has done. Praise God for what he says he's going to do. See, I don't really have any hope. Listen to me. If you're a child of God and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have a promise from God that you're going to be with him someday forever. Amen. And if that's the only hope you have, it'll carry you through. Until you can see those other hopes come to pass. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus and you have no clue what I'm talking about, all this stuff is going to seem really weird because it does take a what we call spiritual discipline. That's why I say I can't really try to tell somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God to start praising and being thankful for everything around them because it's really hard. It's hard enough when you do have a relationship with Jesus, let alone if you don't. Ultimately, every person in this room has hope or they do not, at least in terms of eternal salvation or the lack thereof. So how do you know that? Well, it's pretty simple. I try to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf on this one. Number one, God has some things to say about you and me. God says that we're all sinners. Means I think, I say, I do things that break God's holiness. I'm not holy, you're not holy. Don't be thinking, looking up here just because I got this job that I'm some holier than thou. I'm not. I'm just forgiven. Which is a big deal. God has some things to say about his son. This baby is going to be the one that's going to announce Jesus' arrival as the Savior of the world. This baby has the only prenatal party about Jesus that we have recorded in Scripture. Fact is, the Scripture says, and those of you who've been with us to the Holy Spirit discussion on Sunday nights, pause tonight, pick it up next week, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. That's new. That's not happened before. Later, Elizabeth's going to run into Mary, and John has a prenatal disco dance right in his mama's womb. Because John, in the womb, recognizes that Jesus, who's in the Mary, John, I don't know how he recognizes it, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he looks across and goes, there he is. No, he said, there he is. You know, I can't dance, so don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about my dancing, trust me. God has something to say about me, that I'm a sinner. Jesus, who would be born as a baby, would live a perfect life. And he would die in my place, in your place, to pay the price for my sin. Every sin has to be paid for because God is just. It has to happen. Either you and I will pay for it for all eternity in a place called hell, or Jesus pays for it and I get the benefit. That's amazing. I'm a sinner. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a death in my place. He was buried and he rose again. You need to believe all of that. You don't have to understand it all. Trust me. You'll spend a while figuring that out. And then by faith, you just ask God to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and to be your Savior, and he will. He's never turned anybody away, and he's not going to. So I'm not even sure about all this stuff. Take that first step of faith and see what God will do. Ask that first question. Begin to say, okay, what is there about this God that brings hope? Well, ultimately, the rest of this story continues on. And we drop right out of this story and we drop into the story of Mary. But back to Isaiah. You don't have to turn there because we're not going to have time to really flesh this out. But I want you to mull this section of scripture over. But one of the things I don't want you to miss in all of this thing that we're talking about, what child is this? A child who is our hope. One of the things is in that process, Isaiah says, comfort my people. You know, one of the things you need when you're without hope is comfort. Sometimes it's a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with a friend. Sometimes it's praying with somebody or somebody praying over you and you feel like you can't pray. You say, well, why are you going back to Isaiah? Because this was part of the process from the beginning. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, God had a redemption plan from the beginning. And God kept his promise to Zechariah. It's interesting, if you know the rest of the story, Zacharias's next words would be John. That'd be his first word. John, who was the baptizer. John, who would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who Zacharias and Elizabeth's child would become. I'd love to tell you that there's always this big, huge answer to prayer like Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'd love to tell you that it always happens that way. And it does, but you may not see it from this perspective and in this lifetime. We have multiple people within our congregation who I pray regularly that God would heal them from their cancer. And I fully believe that God is 100% capable, and I fully believe that if it is God's will, he can just touch their bodies and take that cancer away and it'll never come back. I believe that with all my heart. But I also know that sometimes it is not God's will to do it that way. You say, how do you know that? Because I've preached funerals for people who have died from cancer. Well, then God didn't answer your prayer. Oh, yeah, he did. He offered something greater. And that's hard to accept, though, when you're the one facing whatever it is you're facing. And listen, if you're on this earth any length of time, I don't care if you're a kid in here this morning or you are older this morning, if you're on this earth any length of time, you're eventually going to be disappointed. You're eventually going to lose sight of hope. Some of you have been on your journey of faith and you invited Jesus into your life and you're waiting on things to fall into place. And it's going to seem like he's just not coming through and you're going to lose your hope. It's going to happen. Now, Gabriel might not show up into your world, but someone greater will. Jesus will come into your world. The Spirit of God can be yours to carry you through when you have no hope to carry you to the point where you can see who God is in the midst of your doubt. Are all of your prayers going to come out the way you want them to? Probably not. Because sometimes we don't pray the right things. I know this is a big, deep topic, but I just want to say it. You and I, we should be thankful that God doesn't answer all of our prayers. Because there's some prayers we shouldn't have prayed. Because God had something better in mind. Christmas is a weird time. It's fun. It's exciting. Unless you're sick. If you're a widow or widower, your finances are going through the tank. Life is hard at school. Your teacher's a jerk. Your boss is not being nice. And then Christmas becomes just something you kind of go through. And you see people out there having all kinds of fun. You're going, yeah, you know what? I wish I could have just a little bit of that. Your hope has been sucked out of you by waiting. I am not going to tell you that I'm a fan of a waiting room. I don't like it in the doctor's office, and I don't like to be in God's waiting room either. But here's something I have learned. God is always, always, always faithful. Even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm scared that he won't come through me, for me, even when my doubt is overwhelming everything about me, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to do the next thing, whatever that is. I'm going to start thanking God for stuff that I haven't thanked God for ever before. Y'all better thank God that chair is holding you up right now. You see, you can find things to thank God for. Some of you need to thank God your shoes stay tied this morning because it's hard to get down here. Get back up. Some of you better thank God that your kids are in kids' church today so they can learn about Jesus on a way for them. We've got to learn to do some basic things in order to be carried through until we can understand that at the end of the day, there is, was, and will always be Jesus, who is our hope. See, Advent, the first coming, God fulfilled his promise the first time by sending Jesus, and God said Jesus is coming again. So guess what? God has never broken a promise ever in history. However many thousands of years of history we've been on this planet, God has never broken a promise. You say, well, what has God promised me? If I'm here this morning, and what's God's promise to me? Well, one promise he says is that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Amen. If you call on him, he'll save you. He will. God, who has said that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it even to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised it. God promises he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. God promises us that he's gone to prepare a place for us. That he's going to come again and he's going to take us back to live with him forever if we're in right relationship with him. And those are just a few promises. Holding on to hope in the dark is tough. But remember that darkness is the absence of light. You need just a little bit of light because light always invades the darkness. It pushes through. As we are going through this Advent, we'll light 5 candles this month. And every one of them is a reminder how God has invaded the darkness. Today, a child who is our hope. Next week, a child who is our hero. You say, what are the Bible passages? Like, look ahead. Sorry, come back next week. Because every week, once again, you're going to hear, what child is this? What child is this? What child is this? I'm going to ask it many different ways. But I'm going to tell you every time, it's going to be an answer that when Jesus shows up, everything can change. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And God, I pray for my friend who's here today. Maybe I don't even know them yet. I pray, God, that you would be very close to people who are going through darkness. Their hope is gone, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're just muddling through. God, I pray that you would just fill their life with hope through the person of Jesus Christ. If they don't know you yet, God, may they invite you into their life. May they accept your free gift of salvation today. If they're struggling, God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them and put people around them that will love on them and give them hope in the middle of their darkness. Just as John was Zacharias and Elizabeth's hope, Jesus is the hope of every generation. And God, I pray that you would help us hold on to you, who is ultimately our only hope. We pray in Christ's name.